Let's turn our Bibles to Romans 16. If I figured it out correctly this week, May 11th will be our last sermon on Romans. And I was asked, are we going to have some kind of a celebration? So I said, why not have a toga party, a coffee hour? That brings the wrong image, I'm sure. We'll think of something constructive. After all of those salutations of greetings and just an outpouring of joy in the message last week that comes from the middle section, really the body of Romans 16 is basically say hello to so-and-so, say hello to him and her and that guy and those people in that house. And he went down this long list, you remember, of greeting all of the saints, all of the believers that were in this particular city. That joy now turns to a touch of sorrow and warning about divisions in the church and how the church is to deal with divisions, particularly individuals who foment dissension in the church. And it kind of makes sense too, doesn't it? I mean, after this long book of doctrine and a whole series of verses on time to go now, goodbye, and greet so-and-so, there's a warning he has at the end which he really wants them to remember. And that is that the Church of Jesus Christ is a target from the sights of the world, also a target in the sights of the wicked one, our adversary, the devil, who is seeking someone to devour as he roams about the earth. Let me read the verses that are before us. Romans 16, 17, 18, and 19. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. Turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. There are two words in the text that reveal the urgency of the warning. The first Greek verb there is the word skopein, from which we get our word scope. You know what it is when somebody says, hey, let's go over here and scope things out. What does that mean? That means we're going to go check it out, look it over. And that verb there means keep your eye on, skopein, look over, watch, scope out those who cause dissensions in the church. And the other verb there is urge. Now, I urge. That's parakaleo, which means to summon to one's side. It's a term that a lieutenant would use for those under him. Snap, over here. I need you here now. So it's wake up, pay attention, and keep an eye on those who cause dissensions. Now, they're dissensions and then they're dissensions. You know, there are stupid things that people do that ruffle the wool of other sheep and cause a little bit of discomfort in the church, but that has to do with habits and inconsiderateness and those kinds of things. That's a low-level kind of dissension and different than the one that's offered to us here. This dissension he specifically raises as an issue of those who with smooth and flattering speech teach contrary to the sound doctrines of the Word of God, which hopefully the sheep of Jesus Christ are being fed. So the nature of the warning is to keep an eye on those who are like this and to know that they are self-pleasers. It's always nice to know why people do some things they do. We don't always know what the motives are behind what people do. But in this case, those who would teach false doctrine to attract a crowd and to cause dissension within the body of Christ are selfish belly bombers, as I heard one call them once. Their appetite is their belly. This is just selfish. I want it. I don't care who's hurt by it. I'm going to press on with what I want to do. Guarding the truth was always high on Paul's list in his teaching and in his writing. No teaching, obviously, denying the person or the work of Jesus Christ is to be tolerated for a millisecond. But aside from the doctrines, the church is to take careful note of people who cause dissensions. For those of you who are visiting here this morning, this is not a sermon aimed at some cancerous pocket of people in this congregation that I think are troublemakers. We've been studying the book of Romans for 5 years, and these are the verses that we are now have come to. And so we preach serially through a book, which is my personal habit. Just want to make sure that nobody's getting nervous out there, thinking that there's some real bad apples here that we don't know how to deal with. There are always trouble in churches, but God has blessed this church more than I can say with an acceptance and an appetite for the word of truth, which is rare. And there are not dissensions in this church because of false teaching or because of those who wish to inflate their own appetites to walk off with a crowd of their own. And we certainly pray that God will protect us from that kind of reality in this church in the days to come. Paul is talking, though, about professing believers who have not been fully crucified to Jesus Christ. And I like the way that is put, not because I put it that way, because in reading many of the commentators on this series, some things stick in my mind like magnets and others don't. Not having been fully crucified with Christ. That's why Paul wrote to the Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And there's this ongoing struggle in all of us to allow the Holy Spirit to nail everything down tight that should not have any movement in our lives. And there are Christians who, puffed up with pride or self-conceit or whatever else, just have this itch in them to always be right and to always have the better answer. And they want to make sure that you know they always have the better answer. And most people who are sensitive in the Holy Spirit just start backing away from people like this. And Paul says, avoid them. Just don't have anything to do with them. They're not helpful in your life. They may be in this church. They may be in some home Bible study. They may be in some other Christian circle that you're involved with. That, you know, when it all just comes down to the bottom line, you say, that person really is never helpful about anything. In fact, if we're honest, we'd better off if that person didn't come to this group. I guess I would ask you if there's a possibility that your group might be saying that about you. Not because of gossip, but because of a concern for unity and the truth. And you should take that to heart and say, well, maybe I'm not contributing. Maybe those things that I say really are dissentious, and I need to cease doing that. And ask God to crucify that part of your life, and he'll do that. Failure to love and accept people who have been born again is a serious problem in some circles. Somebody who professes Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, believes that God raised Christ from the dead and is born again, is born again. They're part of the family of God. From here on, it's a pilgrimage of teaching and trials and things that conform us to the image of Christ. For anybody to say, well, you know, I'm on this level and you're not quite up to my level, and so, you know, why don't you have your fellowship group over there and just stay out of my way? When you learn something that's worth listening to, why don't you tell me? That kind of condescending attitude is always injurious to the sheep. It is impossible for a true sheep, a true Christian, to ever be led away into damnation by false teaching. And this comes under the rubric of the doctrine of the eternal security of the saints, but I want to take you to two separate verses that teach this so that you can hear it from the mouth of God. The first is John chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, and the one that goes along with it is 1 John 2. John 10 and 1 John 2. John 10, 3 to 5 says this: "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Now listen to this. "A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." God tells us that the sheep of Jesus Christ, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot, will not be led astray by false teaching because they know only his voice. The Klassens could probably tell us more about this than I can, but my understanding of how this works is really a marvelous thing. In the ancient days, and probably even now in some Bedouin areas, tribesmen would come, sheep herders, and there'd be just one well. Everybody's got to share the well, and there would also usually be just one large pen. There might be three or four shepherds there with anywhere from 10 to 40 sheep apiece, but all the sheep would go into one pen at night. In the morning, you'd say, well, how do these sheep know where to go? And they all look the same, and how do these shepherds know which are theirs? that standing out some distance from this central pen, a shepherd will stand over there, and one here, and one there, and one there, and just start to talk. Just speak. And the sheep who know that shepherd's voice will come out and gather around that voice. That's how God calls us out of the world. That's how God calls us out of difficult situations. We know his voice. We know it's the true voice. The voice of a stranger we will not follow. And strangers will come into the organizational church. There will be liars. There will be belly-satisfying false teachers. But the guarantee to the believer is it will never be derailed, never sidetracked by a liar if the Holy Spirit truly dwells within us. That's a marvelous promise. That's a great promise to you parents who wonder about sending your kids away to a secular college. I've got to send them to a Christian college or else they'll lose everything they've been taught. No way. Now, if they're not Christians, I wouldn't throw them to a den of wolves. But if your child is a believer, here's a promise that that child will stay focused on the Word of God and will only hear the voice of the shepherd regardless of what kind of philosophical lies are thrown at them. It's the same for us as adults. Great promise. The other part of this is in 1 John 2. Just as Jesus tells us, the sheep will never be sidetracked by a stranger. 1 John 2 tells us that when some people do leave the fold, it's because they were never part of the group in the first place. 1 John 2:19. It's connected with teaching on Antichrist. And while there is one prophesied Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, of course, defines the world of unbelievers and those who deny Christ. So listen to verse 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. That just means people who teach that Jesus is not the way. And from this we know that it is the last hour. Now here we go. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. You can be fooled, I can be fooled, but God knows who his sheep are. I'm not talking about people who leave individual churches and go to another church. That's a different phenomenon in itself. I'm talking about people who depart the organism of the body of Christ. They were there, they made a profession, but then they just went down the tubes, they don't care anymore. The Bible says, I want you to know, my sheep, that not everybody who rubs wool with you in this life is a sheep. And some of them will depart, and you should know that that's the case. We are to avoid those, Romans 16 tells us, who foment divisions on the basis then of both doctrine or practice. Some are Christians and some are not, and we're not really going to know. Got a few more verses than normal this morning. I want to read now from 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15. It goes along with this letter. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. Scope him out. Watch him. And do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. See, that's different than saying, you know, let him go to hell. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if it's a troublemaker, a dissension maker, avoid them, ostracize them. The Bible definitely teaches what the Mennonites and the Amish call shunning. That word is not actually used. But we are to separate from some so that they may become ashamed of what they have done and then enter back in. This coddling of troublemakers in the church is of Antichrist. We are told never to coddle a troublemaker. Push the troublemaker aside. Love them. If they will return, thank God for the change that's gone on there. The body is to never suffer for coddling's sake, bleeding heart's sake, those who are cancerous within. The scriptures are clear on this all through, Romans and Thessalonians. Note that the weapons of these people are fair and flattering words. Like, does the preacher talk more about the words of men than the words of God? One of the recipients of the tape ministry here is our Terry and Julia Joyce, who live in Hawaii. Many of you know them, and they're going to be hearing what I'm saying right now Thursday when they get their tape. When our family was in Hawaii last summer, we went to church with them. Terry warned me ahead of time, really having a hard time finding a good church. You know, we're going to go with you anyway. And we went the first Sunday, and the next Sunday I talked them into going to any Christian Missionary Alliance church, which is always a safe bet in a foreign land. And we finally found one the next Sunday, and it was a very different experience, but the word was faithfully preached. Anyway, we went into this huge church, which boasts itself of being the largest congregation in Honolulu. First thing out of the preacher's mouth was a quote from a poet. I turned to Terry and I said, "This is all going to go downhill from here. I want to hear what Jesus said. I want to hear what God's telling me. I don't care what a poet said. And if he wants to talk about a poet, let him squeak it in as an illustration somewhere, but let's not start that way." You know, he agreed with me, and they were dissatisfied, and he did his best to, if you know Terry, you know, he's a former parole officer, and he gave that minister a few fits all the time he was there, saying, you know, why this and why that, and we need more Bible, and so forth, so he'll get a kick out of hearing this. But the reason that I'm raising this issue for you now is that flattering speech, quotations of men and women, don't cut it with the sheep of Christ. We need to hear the Word of God, unadulterated, pure. The Holy Spirit is the true teacher. I'm just a mouthpiece here. Think of me as a needle on one of the old stereo sets. The needles can be changed. The truth is on the record. If one needle doesn't work, God will remove it and put a needle there that will pull out the right sound. God wants truth coming from His people. And we need to know that we have an enemy in this world who does not want us to hear the truth. He can't stop us from hearing the truth. His only option is to say something that sounds enough like the truth that's a counterfeit that will deceive but actually leads to death. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. This is the third book now of the Apostle Paul that I've referred to this morning. Colossians 2, 1 to 4. Verse 4 is the punch, but I've got to read all four. "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument." There are persuasive people on the loose out there who argue things that are not true. And did you notice at the bottom of verse 2 there that the whole point is to know the mystery of God, which is Jesus Christ Himself? God did not redeem you so that you would know about Christianity. He redeemed you to enter into a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. He is the mystery of the kingdom of God. He is the Redeemer. It's not enough to know His teachings. It's not enough to go and sit among His sheep in pews. It has to be, and only ever will be enough, to know Him personally as your own Lord and Savior. One more verse in Titus, verse 3, which speaks about rebuking and love. How do we handle these kinds of people? Well, it's hard to do it with kid gloves when they're ravenous lions and are ready to tear your throat out. So kid glove treatment for real troublemakers does not fly. Titus 3:10 says to reject a factious man, and I have to add, or woman, after a first and a second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So whether we're in Thessalonians or Romans or Colossians, the message is repeated over and over by the apostle that there will be trouble in the church. We should watch it, separate those out from us who cause dissensions, pray for them that they may be ashamed and re-enter. If they don't re-enter, the judgment is with God and not with us. Now, some Christians are self-appointed in the things that they do. What I mean by that is the selfishness really comes through, and I have become a believer that if believers are causing trouble, then you know they're rescuable along the lines of what Paul teaches. When a non-believer in the organization of the church is causing trouble, what we need to do for them, of course, is pray for them and really witness to them hard that they may come into the kingdom. It's one thing to have somebody saying, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I'm going to do this." That's a problem. The person over here who says, "Well, no, I'm not a Christian," and spouts off all kinds of lunacy, we expect that from them. We expect non-Christian behavior from non-Christians. We expect lies from non-Christians. They're not born again yet. They don't know Him who is the way and the truth and the life. To sum up so far, our eyes are to be open, our hearts outreached, our mind clear and full of the Word of God. Now let's zero in and begin to wrap up by looking at verse 19 because it talks about obedience. He says, the report of your obedience has reached to all. This word obedience is very interesting in the Greek, because anytime you have a Greek word that helps us with remembering a word, I'm always fascinated by it. Akouo, from which we get our word acoustics, is the Greek word for hearing. And this is the word that's translated obey. Hupokouo means to listen underneath. Parakouo is the Greek word for disobedience, which means to listen alongside. And I like this picture because it's like God is above and he speaks truth and it just showers down upon us. When we stand under the truth of God's word and just listen to his word, we are obeying him. When we deliberately step just to the side of his truth and listen to what's out here instead of what's descending from above in the word, we are parakouo, we are disobeying. And the Bible teaches us this so that when we listen, and parents should teach this to their children. I hope you're reading the Proverbs to your kids. They say, oh, they're too young to learn. No, they're not. Proverbs and the Psalms. Teach your children that to obey God means to listen to his word. How many, you know, the parent talks to the child, now listen to me. This is what I want you to do. And the child can't obey unless they hear what the parent is saying, and they won't obey if they are in disagreement with what the parent is saying. Obedience is to listen under. Disobedience is to go off to the side and pay attention to the world instead of to what God's voice is saying. You know the parable in Matthew 21 about a man had two sons. I'll read it for you because I can't say it better than God did. Matthew 21 and 28. Jesus says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first son and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And this first son said, oh, I will, but he didn't go. He came to the second son and said the same thing. But he said, no, I'm not doing it. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the latter. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax gatherers and the harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. He was speaking to the Jewish authorities, and he said, this is what my Father wants. Oh yeah, we do it all. We do this, that, and the other thing. And then they avoided the weightier matters of the law and then went and did what they darn well pleased. But when Jesus came to the tax gatherers and to the harlots and to the scum of the earth and said, this is what you need to do. At first it was, who is this man? Why should we do what he does? And then later they repented, regretted, and obeyed. Bottom line is, who listened? The Pharisees listened? No, but they had a whole trophy case full of reasons why they thought they were listening. These people listened ultimately. That's what it means to obey God, is to do what God says to do. So action in faith is very much connected with listening to God. Obedience leads to action in faith. In fact, in classical Greek literature, the verb hearing means to listen with a bowed head. It's the picture of a servant standing at the master's door, just like an eavesdropper would be. The master's inside talking with his friends, the servant's at the door with his head slightly cocked to the door. And when he hears the master, he goes right in and says, yes, sir, what would you like me to do for you? He's cocked to listen. And that's why daily Bible study is so important for you. That's why coming to church services is important. That's why your devotional life is important. It's keeping your ear cocked to the word of God so that when the master calls, you're ready to move. You don't go to church anymore. You're too busy. The Bible's shut up. Your devotional life's gone down the tubes. And God's going, and you're saying to yourself, you hear something? And the other side of you said, nah, that's nothing. And then you just keep going doing what you're doing. To be in the Word is to listen to the Word. To be out of the Word is to be disobedient. And once you're out of the Word, all manner of stuff can happen to you because you've lost your tether, been cut loose. I'm not saying lost into eternal damnation. I'm saying just cut loose. And what you cannot afford to be in this world is cut adrift from fellowship in Jesus Christ. Every child knows the difference between hupakouo and parakouo, and so should we. Now, I want to say one more thing about this, and that is that there are only two things that will ever motivate us to obedience: fear or love. Let me give an example that might strike our young people a little bit more clearly. Those of you who are out there breaking the law and smoking pot and think the rest of us are dopes and don't know that, no pun intended with the dope. Listen, somebody says to you, hey, come on and let's do some pot. Let's go light up a bong. And one of you says, oh no, man, my dad will kill me if he finds out. That's not doing it out of fear. If the response is, I'm sorry, I love my family and my father too much for this, that's an appropriate response that sends a message to the one who tried to seduce you. Come on, let's go do this. Hey, man, we got a good light. Let's go. Oh, no, man. Hey, find out. I'm going to catch you. I'll take the car away. I'll lose my license for a month. That's fear. To say, I wouldn't think of doing that because I love my father, I love my Lord, I love my family too much for this. This is an answer of love which sends a dart into the heart of the seducer that they'll never forget. And they should part company with you if you don't have enough sanctified sense to part company with them. The sword of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ will cut you apart from more evil than anything ever will. Just being faithful to what he wants you to do. Hey, it's tax time. Forget the high schoolers with the pot. The rest of you out there, rest of the world, you know, they got two more days to cheat. And they're thinking about it. And a friend calls up and says, hey, I found a loophole. And the reaction is, I don't want to get audited. I'm not doing that. That's fear. To say, Jesus said to pay my taxes, and if he says to pay my taxes, I should obey it, and I should do it joyfully and cheerfully. As much as he says, obey your father and mother, don't steal, don't commit adultery, pay your taxes, they're all commandments of God. I should enjoy doing all of them. You know, people look at you and say, what are you, nuts? You enjoy paying your taxes? And I will testify you in honesty that about 10 years ago, God brought me across that bridge. I pay my taxes joyfully. I do not regret it at all. God says, pay it, pay it, I pay it. Caesar's responsible for the dumb things he may do with those tax dollars. I'm not. God says, you pay what is Caesar's, pay it. But do I do it out of fear? Not anymore. I got audited once. That's the last time I did my own taxes. And it was in New Jersey. And you should have had compassion on me because I didn't know what I was doing. And I heard these two supervisors behind me, and I'll never forget these words. The one said to the other, he's a minister. He didn't know what he was doing. And he was right. I didn't know what I was doing. I owe thousands of dollars in back taxes. I said, I'll pay some accountant $400 a year so I don't go through this again. So you see, one's in fear, one's out of love. If you're responding to God out of fear, who are you? What kind of a relationship do you have with God? Are you here this morning because you're fearful? The church I attended in New Jersey, I did more than attended, I pastored there for many years. There was a man there who was a very wealthy industrialist that didn't seem to show fruit of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I didn't learn this until about 2 months after I came to Deerfield, New Jersey, but I found out that the church was called Charlie's Fire Escape. I didn't understand what that meant. It had to do with this wealthy, wealthy man who came to church because he thought that was going to keep him from going through the fiery door was called Charlie's Fire Escape. I hope none of you are here this morning because you think attending this worship service is a fire escape. You can't attend church here or put money in that plate or do the communion or sing hymns or whatever else and say, oh, well, you know, I'm doing what God wants. I'm scared to death of the guy, but if I go to church and do a few things, I'll get through the door. No, there isn't going to be ever anybody who walks through the gate of the kingdom of heaven that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and what he did. I mean, love him, not fear him, love him. You love him? And so you may be sitting there this morning saying, well, I think I'm somewhere in between. I don't really fear God, but you're right, I really am not in love with God. And I hope that will move you some to be in love with the God who loved you. It's not just a technical, cold thing, sign on the dotted line. Have you embraced Jesus Christ? You know what it means to embrace somebody? There's a handshake, and then there's an embrace. Handshakes don't measure up to embracing. God has embraced us with the gospel and calls us to embrace him personally. Well, I'm going to take about 30 seconds and rip off a list of the commandments that I have found in the New Testament, because we are here told to obey. All has to do with obeying, and that will keep dissensions out of your life and certainly dissensions out of the church. Listen to this list. I probably don't have all of them either. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Be ready. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Be not conformed to the world. Be kindly affectioned to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Be reconciled to God. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Be not deceived. Be kind to one another. Be not angry. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be strong in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. Be thankful. Be at peace among yourselves. Be content with what you have. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Be holy, for I am holy. Be of one mind. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be faithful unto death. Be watchful. Be zealous. And you thought you had nothing to do. Let's look at the load of commandments that God puts on us. And before you get depressed, remember what he said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I guarantee you that if your relationship with Jesus Christ is a distant handshake, you are not obeying him. But when you embrace him and kiss him with the holy kiss that Paul tells us to greet one another with, physically, spiritually, then you're obeying, you're listening to God. Well, it's a great privilege to know that you're part of the family of God. If you're here this morning and don't have the assurance that your sins have been forgiven, if the blood of Jesus Christ sounds like some scary off-the-wall concept to you instead of what it is, the example of God's love poured out for you, his life for your life, you know, I'd imagine you're pretty messed up. You don't know what to believe. Life's become a vortex for you. What is truth? Who's lying to me? Who's telling the truth? When you focus on Jesus Christ, you have found the truth. He is also the way, and he gives life. And you're not going to be able to love anything the way you ought to love it until you love him. He's already shown his love to you. It's time for you to receive and reciprocate and obey and know the joy of obedience. Okay. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truths of this passage. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the infinitely better teacher than any of us can ever be. Apply these things to us, Lord. Make us believe them. Cause us to see their benefit. Thank you for keeping divisions out of this congregation. It isn't me. It's not the elders or the deacons or anything else except your Holy Spirit keeping us focused on the Word, on Jesus. There isn't anybody else to look at. We thank you for him, for what you've done for us. And I pray that if there be those this morning whose lives are honestly defined by parakuo, disobedience, standing just outside the flow of truth, they think they feel safe because they're close to it, but they can still listen to what they want to listen to. Oh, Lord, drag them back into the shower where they can be cleansed, where they'll be washed, where they'll know the cool refreshment of the Holy Spirit. Upon your own who know you and love you, may there be a new zeal to obey, and to do it out of love, not fear. For you have not given us a spirit of fear. You gave us a sound mind. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.